Brother Timo Nordman and his wife Sirpa, Sister Sirpa Nordman, as many of you know, I'm sure you've had a chance to talk with them, and they're touring the United States from their homeland, Finland, where they are carrying on a very important work. So happy to introduce Timo Nordman, and his subject is submission.
Dear brethren, me and my wife, we are so happy. There is only two of us in our class, and in Finland there is only 12 brethren. So our general convention is a little bit smaller than your convention. So it is a great blessing to us to be here with you. Finnish brethren asked me to send their loving greetings with the word of Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Dear brethren, I am going to speak about an important thing in our Christian life, about submission. The subject is taken from the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 24 to 28, where Apostle Paul says, "Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Our text tells us that all will be subdued to the power of God. But now, almost 2,000 years later, we do not yet see everything being subdued. But the Apostle assures us that in the Messianic Kingdom, all will bow to the will of Lord Jehovah. But for what reason God demands all to submit to his will? The life of our Creator has been from everlasting to everlasting. His experiences are so great in size that for a human to learn them, they seem to be, and they really are, behind the times of eternities to be learned. As the Creator of all things, God has so much more knowledge than any other being is able to ever have. His wisdom, his power, and his goodness are exceedingly high. It is very difficult for a human mind to understand the abilities of such being. Just think for a while, such memory which never fails, such justice which never misjudges, such wisdom which is able to use even his adversaries in bringing his great plan of the ages forward. Think of him whose eyes never sleep, whose ears are always of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. And as God declares through Isaiah, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Concerning the greatness of God in all his works, the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. We can, with the psalmist, hear how whole creation speak for his glory, how the heavens declare his glory, how the firmament declare his handiwork. In order to have a happy life, all must understand the importance of submission to the advices and instructions of the Heavenly Father. And when we know that God is love, there is no greater bliss than that of submission to his loving care. In present time, we can see around us the kind of situation when everything is not under his will. The human race is now learning what kind of evil it must suffer when it is not submitted to him. And we know that God has not right to subject the world during this present time. The world is permitted to walk on its own paths. Instead, he has called out of the world the bride of Christ to show her submissiveness to his will in this present evil world. This present gospel age is designed for the trial and selection of the church. Then, under the most severe conditions, she can show her faithfulness to the Heavenly Father and thus her worthiness to become exalted to divine nature. So now, we are learning the lesson of obedience and submission. Our Lord Jesus himself, the perfect and undefiled one, was here on the earth to learn that lesson. As it is said in the letter to Hebrews, even our Master learned the obedience by what he suffered. We are not to think that we would have some other way to learn that lesson. He has sent us to be our example, our pattern, that we would follow his footsteps. And what was that to which Jesus yielded? Voluntarily, he yielded to the power of wrongdoers. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to a slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We are told that through sufferings the head of our salvation was made perfect, thus submitting under very severe conditions to the will of God. He proved to be always obedient to his Father. We must likewise prove our submission to the will of our Heavenly Father, despite of all opposition and seducing things of the world. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Apostle Paul explains that those who walk according to the flesh are not favorable to God. In his letter to Romans, chapter 8, verse 7, he says, that the carnal life is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. By nature, our body belongs to a natural man, or natural mind, which is fallen in sin. But when we are begotten by the Holy Spirit, the old mind must give room to the new will. The old body is not able to serve the new will because the new mind is perfect and the old body is unperfect. When the new mind begins to control the body, the latter has more or less difficulties. The mind is not suitable to the body, nor the body to the mind. Therefore, this new mind must manifest its faithfulness to God, no matter how the body is treated. We must not only humble and mortify our bodies, but we must also subject it. We must make it a servant for a new creature. The ambitions of the new creature are spiritual, heavenly, and in accord with righteousness and love. But it is only our heart that has thus changed. Our flesh is still more in accord with the world than with the new things of our hearts and wills. Then, when the world and its spirit get in touch with us, our flesh still feels oneness with the worldly desires, although our hearts strive to be loyal to the Lord and to the spirit of love, righteousness, and truth. Nevertheless, a follower of Christ must count himself dead not only to sin, but also to his natural desires and to the world, which are in accord with sin. But this is not a simple task. There exists a continual fight between the new spiritual mind and old fleshly mind, as the Apostle Paul states. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Fortunately, the Lord is not judging these new creatures according to the weaknesses of the flesh. They prove the amount of their love and their loyalty to the Lord in the way they fight against sin and fleshly tendencies, and particularly how they bring the rebellious spirit of the flesh under their control. All our previous life, we have asked our flesh, "What is your will? What is your desire? What is the things that pleases you?" Now, therefore, it is very difficult to subordinate the flesh to the new will and say to the Lord, "Not my will, but thine will be done." But when this struggle proceeds, our flesh becomes weaker and weaker, and the new mind gets stronger day by day. We learn to submit our bodies more perfectly. We learn to make it a servant for a new will. When we have consecrated ourselves, we are tested by God if we are able to win our flesh and submit it. And do we keep it in subjection until the very end of our Christian course? The eyes of the Lord are observing us to see how great zeal we have in crucifying our dear flesh. if our body is taught this lesson of submission, it may be a good and useful servant to the new creature. In the first letter to Corinthians, Paul compares the church to the body and explains that the church is the body of Christ. He points out to the brethren that the body should be so joined together so that it reminds the functioning of body. And for a proper functioning of the body, all the members must work together in harmony. God ordained the church in the way that its members receive spiritual food through each other. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Paul says to the member of the body of Christ in the letter to Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 21, submit yourselves one to another. Because of the order and peace among the brethren, it is proper to submit ourselves to the order of the church. We all can see that the Lord's people has much readiness to fight. And if we do not have this desire, we will not become winners. But if this important character is not being controlled, it makes us quarrelsome, and therefore others have difficulties in getting along with us. We should submit ourselves as much as possible to every reasonable rule. It is good to submit ourselves to each other. Only in the case of conscience, we should have courage enough to stand by our conscience in order not to hurt it. In the first letter to Corinthians, 13th chapter, Paul indicates that if we do not have love, we are nothing. What kind of qualities we ever have, they are useless if not inspired by love. The spirit of love must produce all the Christian virtues. Love born not itself is not puffed up. The selfish ones overvalue their abilities and dignity, and the tendency to undervalue others is caused by proudness. None of the children of God have reason to proudness nor self-exaltation, for he has nothing which he would not have received. As Apostle wrote, for who make thee differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? This text tells us that all we have, all we are, and all we desire is handed down by God. Let us observe our everyday life at home, in workplace, and particularly among the brethren. Is there often dispute because it is me who is unyielding, and even over things which in reality are insignificant in the eyes of the God? Are we mainly seeking our own will to happen in everything? Jesus said, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Does our Master here mean that the giving up the things of one's own will are the things mentioned above. We must remember that love seeks not her own. The carrying out of one's own will is not proper behavior, for which there would not be room for reproach. We surely remember that love does not behave itself unseemly. Someone may notice that he must submit, but he may turn bitter because of it and bear malice to his brother. But we must remember Paul's words in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15. Look diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Is there someone who thinks that such embittered state is right, or that he has properly learned the necessity of submission? We cannot love a person toward whom we are bitter. We should notice that the right submission must be inspired by love. Love thinks no evil. Love is kind. Love endures all things. Many times, the submission proves great humility. And Apostle Peter says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The right submission proves the ability of self-control and great patience. In one of the parables, Jesus said that we may bring forth fruit with patience. And Apostle Paul says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience is necessary always and everywhere, also in right submission. Many times, Apostle urges us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. When we follow our Master in the narrow way, we should not murmur on our way, show discontentment because of its difficulties and narrowness. We should not try to look for another way, another than that, than the one indicated to us by God, God's providence. On contrary, we must believe that our Heavenly Father knows which experiences are necessary for our development in Christ's school. He is supervising our experiences for our best and for His glory. He will not forget His promises to those who belong to Him, but He has promised that all things work together for good to them that love God, for them who are the called according to His purpose. If our mouth is full of discontentment with the Lord and with our cup, which He has handed us, it proves that we have not yet learned to submit to His guidance. Such will not receive God's acceptance, nor will it be to our credit. When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, with many of them God was not well pleased, so they perished into wilderness. These things were our examples, as the apostle warns us in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 5 and 6. And he then continues saying, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed." In the typical Israel, the murmurs were not allowed to enter into Canaan's blessings. This type shows us, who are called to the heavenly Canaan, that entering in the promised heavenly land is impossible if we grumbling and only under compulsion submit to the will of our Father. The murmuring against the Lord's providences really is murmuring against the Lord himself. Therefore, let us, without complaining and a murmur, try to do everything we find to do in the Lord's field. As James says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." We have read how Job lost all he had, how he was stricken by serious disease, yet he did not murmur against God, but instead he said, "What shall we receive good at the hands of God, and shall we not receive evil?" We can also make a question: does there exist also wrong submission? Yes, there does. In Revelation, it is told that those who woke up and reigned with Christ 1,000 years did not bow to the beast, nor to the image of the beast. But the others bowed to them and received their punishment. We naturally should belong to the first group, which did not submit to the worship of these evil systems. We must not submit to false teachings and wrong teachers. Paul warns us in his letter to Galatians, chapter 2, verse 4, in Revised Standard Version. "But because of false brethren secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to them we did not yield submission even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." We must always stand fast for the truth. We must fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But when we are fighting for the truth, the apostle warns us that we should not raise vain dispute among the brethren, saying in the 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." If our brother or sister expresses a wrong word or thought, we should not begin to fight against him, nor forsake him. An inspired apostle forbids us to fight against each other. And to this he also includes the matter of forming parties among the brethren. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" We read about correct submission in James chapter 4, verse 7, where we read, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let us be like Jesus, who, having been without eating and drinking for 40 days, became tempted by Satan. Jesus always answered him, "It is written." He did not submit to the will of the Satan, but instead he said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship thy Lord, the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." At times the Lord's hand is heavy, and with our Lord Jesus it was very heavy. It depressed down. But when our Master felt the weight of his Father's hand, he humbly bowed under this weight, in humble submission to the one whose will he came to fulfill. But this hand crushed him not. Instead of being crushing, it was a hand of love, which tested his obedience to the uttermost. When his obedience was fully tested, the same hand lifted him up and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. The same will happen with us if we are found faithful. Our Father will raise us in due time, but he cannot raise anyone who does not submit to his hand. Without submissiveness to his will, we would be unfit to the kingdom, and therefore different trials are the trials of faithfulness to God and to his holy will. We must confess the providences of God, and we must watch them carefully. We must wait for his guidance at all stages of life. We should not live our lives in the sense that we decree and order this or that. Like a child looks up to his parents, or a pupil to his teacher, so should we look up to the Lord and ask his guidance. We must learn the lesson of submission so completely that we give up our own will and fill our hearts with the will of the Lord, in order that God would be all in all to us. Only when we have learned this lesson, we can teach the world the same submission. Then we are ready, as Christ's bride, to submit all to God's power, as our text says, that God would be all in all. This requires us a lot. It is no wonder that of the winners it is said in Revelation that no man could learn that song but 144,000. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Timo. Submission. That dovetailed very beautifully with our baptismal service this morning.
Our most dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We like to thank thee for this privilege to come together to learn thy word. We like to thank thee that thou hast given us the great hope, the hope as Christ's bride to teach the whole world thy holy will. Dear Father, give us thy Holy Spirit. Give us strength to fight against our weaknesses. And give us humble and submissive mind that we could, without murmuring, follow the path thou hast prepared for us. Dear Father, bless also those brethren who have not been able to be with us here. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.